does everybody have a sheet you should kind of hand it up? Okay. So if you need one, just raise your hand, we'll try to get you one. Okay. So we're going through this acrostic that helps us to remember the book of Galatians, the content of the book of Galatians, and then it also provides kind of a structure for us. And so last week we saw that truth is a requirement, right? The truth is a requirement for liberty. And this week, what we see is the reasons that Paul gives for the truth that he was espousing. So, have you guys have ever heard of the straight line effect? Okay. In research, there is a thing that's called the straight line effect. And what it basically is, it has to do with observational bias. And what it means is that we have this propensity, right, to go to look for our evidence and our research in the places that are most easiest, right? And the reason it's called the streetliner effect is based on an old story or a joke, and probably you've heard of it, right? So this guy, he's out searching for his keys under a streetlight, and the policeman comes up and he stops to help him. You heard this? Not me, you've heard it. Okay. They come up to help him after 10 minutes. The policeman says, "Well, exactly where did you drop your keys?" And the guy says, "In my house." And the policeman says, "In your house? Why are you looking here?" And he says, "Because the light's better." Right? So, you know, it's pretty obvious that you're never going to find what you're looking for unless you look in the right place. Right? This was the Galatians' problem. Right? There was somebody that came out and it told them they had already received the keys. They knew where the keys were and what the key was, right? But what happened is somebody, these Judaizers, come along and say, "You know what? The light is better out there. The light is better out there." And so what do? They start coming in and they start confusing these Galatians with this, you know what, there's a whole bunch of keys out here that you don't even know about because you've been duped by this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. So, you know, the truth of the matter is that people today, not just in Galatians, but people today, they're equally confused, right? There is a ton of messages and there is a ton of people promising them, you know what, there's some pretty good light out here. Can we go out here? I bet we can find these, the real truth. And people are getting drawn from one light to another light to another. And the world just today is just like that Galatian world where people are confused with it. I've heard so much. You know, we are bombarded by information on the internet. And I promise you, whatever side you come down on an argument, you will always find a contrary side on the internet. Did you know that? You will find evidence, compelling, compelling evidence, whether it's true or not. Cheer in, I was being funny the other day, and I was watching stuff on, I don't know what it was, Urubu. Yeah, we were going through some of this stuff, and this guy, and he was presenting this argument, and he was citing his sources as in Wikipedia and some of these other authoritative sources, and I was like, "Oh yeah, that is on Wikipedia because he just put it on Wikipedia, right?" That's sort of it. Anyway, the point is simply this: that there is a ton of information. There's a ton of people who are spotlighting particular areas and saying this is where it is. But Paul calls this Galatian church back. He says, "Look, you have one. Look, you've received the truth." And what he does in the passages that we're about to look at is he gives them a testimony with regard to his own life, with regard to his own experience, as reasons to believe. He gives them valid reasons, substantiated reasons for them to believe. And you know, it's really interesting because as we look at this, look at these passages in Galatians 1:11 through 2:10, we're about to read them. And it gives some interesting facts or details about Paul's life. I mean, just as a historical person, I think it's very interesting that, and it's really easy probably to get sidetracked. But the whole reason that Paul gave this testimony is to give the Galatians a reason to believe the message that he preached. That's the whole purpose and the whole reason that we're going to look this morning at the passage that we're looking for, because that was Paul's intent. And what he showed in this little personal testimony, if you will, are three very compelling reasons for you and I and for them to believe in this message. And it has to do with the origin of the message. It has to do with the effect that that message had on the apostles' life. And finally, the affirmation of that message by Council of Jerusalem, we're going to talk about in just a second. So if you've got your Bibles, let's look this morning at Galatians chapter 1. Now we'll read the whole thing in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through chapters 2, 10, and then we'll come back and we're going to kind of break it down briefly, but point by point. happened to get to know Cephas, I stayed with him 2 days. But I didn't see any other apostles or James, the Lord's brother. And I'm not lying to what I write to you. God's my witness. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith we must try to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Now I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders, so that I might not be running or have run the race in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This issue arose because of false brothers bumbling in, who came in secretly to spoil the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we didn't give up and submit to these people for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. Now, for those recognized as important, that they really were makes a difference to me. God knows God has not shown favoritism. They had nothing to do. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised, since the one that worked in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also to work in work. Was also at work in me for the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John recognized the Lord, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I made every effort to do. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the time that we have, God, to now understand the principles, God, that you have here presented before us, Lord. We pray for the direction of your Holy Spirit. God, that your Spirit would lead us, that your Spirit would teach us, that your Spirit would guide us as I pray this morning. And Lord, we pray, God, that we would simply fill our heads with an understanding, but God, that you would fill our hearts with the presence of your principles and the precepts, God, that are necessary for us to live a life in fullest relationship. So this morning, we pray, God, that you won't leave like one of us to hear change. God, that you will challenge every one of us. God, that you will open our minds and open our hearts, God, to what it is that your Spirit is saying, Lord, to us collectively and to saying each one of us individually. And Lord, we surrender and we heal. God, we ask that you would speak because we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we look through this kind of passage, one of the things that's really important for you to understand is that we all have this propensity ultimately to fall into error. It's very important for us to understand what it is that we believe and why it is that we believe it. Because you understand, unless you have those two things established, you are always in error of going to be on shaky ground. I used that illustration last week, right? That old saying, Dr. Dennis, that if you don't know what you stand for, you fall for everything, right? Isn't that true? That's certainly true for Christians. You know, there's so many people who profess Christianity, but yet when you ask it, when you get down to the nitty gritty, right, of the gospel and what it is that they believe, there's a lot of people who struggle with an understanding or with an expert providing an explanation for that. Let me ask you this. Why do you believe the gospel? If you had a response to that, I didn't have to answer that this morning, but I would love for you to answer it in your heart. If somebody who is at your work, or maybe one of your neighbors, came up to you and said, what in the world? You're a Christian. I thought that stuff was out millions of years ago. Why in the world do you believe? Why would you believe that? Do you have an answer? Do you have a clear-cut understanding of why you believe? And more importantly, if somebody comes up with a false truth or a partial truth or a perversion of the truth, do you have enough of a basis or a foundation to understand what you believe? What is the standard by which you come to your beliefs and your thought system with regard to Christianity? Is it because somebody told you? Well, here was the danger. There were people coming into Galatia, these guys called Judaizers, and they were telling these believers what to believe. And you know what they were doing? They were falling for it. Look, lying to Savior. They were sure, well, okay, maybe not, but they were definitely confused, right? And so they needed to come to an understanding of what it is they believe, why it is. And this is exactly what Paul is given in this little testimony. He has given them three reasons. He says, look, you guys know me. You understand where we came from and who I was and what this is all about. And so the first thing he does is he gives them a reason. And the first reason is the origin of his message. You know, you've got all these messages of the church, but here's the deal. You should believe this message. Why? Because of its origin. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, now, I want you to know. What does he say? I want you to believe. Does he say, I want you to believe? He says, received it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. It's very important that you know, we should compare that to verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not by men or by man. Y'all see that? He said, look, I want you to know that you guys have come in, and they knew that if they could undermine Paul's apostolic, that is his role or his position as an apostle, if they could undermine his apostolic authority, they understood that they could completely defeat his message of liberty. Because that's what they were in contention with, right? These Judaizers, just by name, remember, right? Their whole point was they were saying, you know, it's not just enough to be free in Jesus. If you really want salvation, it's Jesus plus, right? Judaism. It's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus the recognition of all the feasts and the holy days. It's Jesus plus all of the food laws and the ceremonial cleansing laws and all of those laws that we find out. It was Jesus plus something else. And they knew that if they could just break down this apostolic authority that Paul had, that they could just pull everybody in their way. And so the Judaizers contended that Paul had converted the gospel by omitting the law of Moses. And they said Paul has perverted the real message of God because he has omitted the law of Moses. But in reality, the Judaizers, is what we're going to see, perverted the gospel by adding legalism, by adding the rules. Right? Paul was saying, look, it's all about relationship. And they were saying, it's not relationship, it's really about the rules, and you can never have a relationship without all the rules and codes. Like, no. And this was the point of contention. So Paul presents this first reason of why the Galatians should listen to him and not the false teachers. And this reason is that the gospel is not man-made. The true gospel is not a product of man's reasoning. And we should understand that these Galatians, or excuse me, these Judaizers were coming, and they were coming with a doctrine that they had contrived. And you know, the scripture says there's a way that seems right to a person. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. You know what? I don't know what it is. There's something that just sounds so right in my own nature about being pious and about being rule-driven and being legal. I mean, in my human nature. But I know that the truth of the gospel is totally contrary, right? Why do I know that? Because I know this, that if there was anything that I could do, anything that you could do, any law or rule or combination of those that you and I could do in order to gain salvation, then Jesus Christ came and he died for absolutely nothing. That's the truth of the matter. If there's something that you and I could do by some rule or some life of piety, by living some holy life, whatever we define that to be, if we could do any of that and gain salvation, then you understand that Jesus came for nothing. So it has nothing at all to do with me. It has nothing at all to do with you. This gospel and the origin of this message, because it runs so contrary to what we think would be right, it's not a product of our reasoning. It's just a reality. You don't have to have it all right to come to God. You don't have to have your life perfect. How many people have you ever ran into and said, man, I really want to serve the Lord, but there's all these things in my life. And it's really deep, you know, it's hindered from this knowledge. Anybody know anybody like that? Right? Sure. We all do. Because they fall prey to this dubious thinking, this naturalistic thinking that says, you know what, I've got to be right in order for God to accept me. And it's just the opposite. You have to be all wrong in order for God to accept you. Because unless you totally rely on him, or dependent on him, then you understand that if you're not depending on him, then you're still dependent on you. And salvation does not come by any work that you're not doing. For it is by grace that you're saved, through faith. And it's not up to yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, Paul says in Galatians, we see in a future passage, but not of works, not anything we can do, so that none of us, so that not one of us can boast and say, you know what? I'm saved because I'm a pretty amazing person. You know? So the true gospel isn't the product of man's reasoning. And the origin of this message that Paul was teaching to these Galatians was Jesus Christ himself. So the gospel of Christ is, I had to go through and correct this PowerPoint and actually make it with capital letters. It's not that the gospel, listen to me, the gospel of Jesus is not a truth amongst many truths. Are you hearing me? The gospel of Jesus and the message of God through Jesus Christ is not a truth amongst many truths. Listen, it is the truth by which every other thing in our planet is defined. Every other thing in our Vishal Mangalwadi, he is the head of a movement called the Veritas Movement. And he's an Indian philosopher, and he's a Christian. And he shares this following story I want to read to you. And you can find him on YouTube, very easily. In November 2011, I visited two classes at a Christian university in North America. This is Vishal. Right? I asked both, how many of you would still believe Christianity if you found out tomorrow that Christianity was not true? That is, God never became man, that Jesus didn't die for our sins, and that he didn't rise from death. He writes 12 hands went up in the class, out of a class of about 25 students. He says these sincere devout students had grown up in Christian homes. They had gone to church all their lives, and they had studied in Christian schools, and some had been in that Christian university for 3 years. They respected the elders who taught them that Christianity was all about faith, with little concern for truth. He said Christianity lost in America because 20th century evangelicalism branded itself as the party of faith. Secularism, that is science, university, media, became the party of truth. And this is one of the reasons why 70% of Christian youth give up meaningful involvement with the church when they grow up. Secularism acquired the truth brand by default because evangelicalism began defining the church's mission as just cultivating faith and not also promoting knowledge of truth. You see, you know, we can't idly stand by and just say, you know what, it's all about what you believe. It's just about having enough faith. You know, faith is not faith unless it is based on fact. Amen? Because faith is not based on fact, it's just pie in the sky of hopefulness, right? What is the distinction of Christian faith? What makes our faith different from other faiths is the fact that we have historical veracity to the things that we are ascribing. Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ historically came, he invaded this earth, born of a virgin, died a horrible death on a cross, bled, poured out his spirit, poured out his soul before God, and God accepted his sacrifice for all humanity. On the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And not only that, he made himself known to his disciples. Not only that, Paul tells us that he presented himself alive to more than 500 people at one time. The resurrected, risen Jesus Christ, that truth, that reality, transformed the history of the first century. And all of the opponents of those truths help them keep it bottled up. Why? Because it's true. God doesn't ask you simply to believe him on blind faith. Study to show yourself approved. Rightfully known what's in the Word of God and how that correlates to the life that we're living. You know, our truth, not our truth, God's truth, should inform our life in every aspect. Amen? What is going to keep you from sin? A belief? A hope? Or the truth that the same Jesus that left this earth is coming again very soon? Now, we've heard that ever since we were little kids. I have, right? Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know if he's coming back tomorrow, but I can tell you this, that in the life of mine, in the span of my life, he's still coming back very soon. I'm 50 years old, and I'm going to see him very quickly, and so is everyone in this room. God has appointed that man, Jesus, the resurrected one. Paul Peter tells Cornelius in Acts chapter 9. God has appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead. On that day, all people are going to rise. Did you know that you're going to live forever? That's one of the big pulls, right? You can't have met come to Jesus and you can live forever. Guess what? Newsflash, you're going to live forever anyway. Or at least going to exist. Because God has appointed this Jesus to be the judge over the living and the dead. And the scripture tells us that on that day, he's going to stand before the nations and he is going to divide the sheep from the goat. And there are going to be people that are going to stand before him and say, God, did we do these amazing things? And we preached, we did all kinds of good works, right? And he's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because I never knew you. What is it that drives people like that to do new works? What is it that drives people to go out and preach new messages that sound good and ring true to our natural ears? Right? faith without substance. Did you hear me? That's what it is. It's faith without substance. It's not what you know. It's who you know, right? Paul came to tell these Galatians, look, you know, I really want to pay attention to these guys. I just want you guys to know the truth. There's too much at stake for you to watch this movie, right? And we exercise that type of faith every day in our lives. The type of faith that God requires of us. He said, if you just have it the size of a mustard seed, every one of you exercise it. The moment that you walk in and you sit down on those very nice, comfortable chairs, right? You've not heard that illustration before. But you looked at that chair and you said, made out of metal, looks like it's going to support me, right? And you, so you saw, right? And you factually assessed it. And you said, you know what? My assessment of the facts is true. And you, by faith, sat down, not knowing whether that thing was going to hold you up or not, right? But it did. I used the illustration of pizza, right? We need another pizza joint in this company, buddy. I don't know if y'all know that or not. I think we're one or two short, so we got like seven of them. I shouldn't even ask how you order pizza because I know everybody in here does. Right? But here's the question. Have you ever ordered the pizza, called them and said, I want a meat lovers. I want a little extra cheese and bring some of that red pepper and maybe this drink and hung up. They change the prices of like CN30 or less, right? Have any of you ever hung up and become overwhelmed with the concern that, I wonder if they're really worth it? Have you ever thought that? Or, of course not, right? Why? Because there's an establishment, they do it all the time, right? They are there, they're real, right? They have cars and they deliver pizza and they have ovens. That's what they're in the business to do. And you and I can have confidence that when we place that call, that they are going to come, bring their pizza, get to the cash transaction, and you're going to get your food and they're going to get their cash and everybody's going to be happy and all will be right with the world, right? We exercise the time of faith that God has required of us every day of our life. But it's so interesting to me that Christians, a lot of Christians are just quite haphazard in the Bible and say, you know what, I'm just going to believe this one without any real understanding. I'm going to just believe this one because somebody told me. Would you exercise that type of faith in any other area of your life? No, we're all skeptics by nature. We are people of the 21st century and we have been Googled by it, right? You tell me something, I'm living it up on Google. I'm going to tell you right now, I got to check your sources, right? What's he saying? This message, Galatians, is not a message that was what is time and declared it to you. How does he do this? How does the Spirit of God take what he hears? And by what meaning does he declare that to be you? You'll all hear me say, my God speaks to us in a higher device, but I want to just point out one. And it's found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. You have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and the sufferings that came to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Where was that? Where's Antioch and Iconium? It's a region that we know as Galatia, that's right. It starts with Paul is talking about the. So he says, you follow my teaching, the conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, along with all the persecutions and all the sufferings that took me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, that is Galatia. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know that those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So, the gospel comes from Christ, who's the Word, right? The Word that was made flesh in John chapter 1. And that Word is made revealed, or that Word is revealed to us. And as we sit down, we begin to read it by the Spirit who makes it alive. He confirms with our spirit, right, that we're the sons of God and that His Word is true. In John 5:39, it says, you pore over the Scriptures, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. You pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they all testify in them. Right? What was Paul saying this? He was saying, look, you need to look at the origin of the message. It's so easy for us to turn our heads and our eyes off and onto some dogma or some creed or even doctrine. But if those dogmas, those creeds, and those doctrines don't point us into a meaningful relationship with Jesus, understand that they are void, they are vain, and they are a straight path to hell. Do you hear me? So Paul says, look, Galatians, I'm going to give you a reason to believe, and here's the first one. It has to do with the origin of this message. I'm not inventing this or pulling it out of thin air. You guys know. You know, and they did, right? That this was conferred on me by the Lord, and it was given to me by God himself. The second reason to believe is that the fact of this message. Look, if you will now, at Galatians chapter 1, 13 through 13. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree, and I tried to destroy it. I danced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries among my people. So understand, Paul's giving a testimony about his life with regard to how his life was before. What we glean, right, from this is that Paul was more Judaizer than the Judaizers. Right? Paul was more a Judaizer than those guys who were coming in progressing. Because he was zealous for his faith and in ways that these guys were. He said, I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries, among my people, because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. The way God, from my birth, set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't need to consult with anyone. I didn't get up and go to Jerusalem, those that become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and I came back to Damascus. You know, where he's referring to ultimately, he's saying that Damascus, the capital, right, was a place called Tarsus. You know that? So what's Paul saying? I went home. I didn't go to Jerusalem. I went home. I went home and I began to reveal all those people that I knew from childhood. They said, look how I was doing. And I love training me and to teach me in that environment. So that's what he's saying. Then after 3 years, I did go up and I got with Cephas and his leader. And I stayed with him 2 weeks, 15 days. I didn't see any other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother, who probably came back with the leader, right? What I'm lying is that I write to you guys, I'm going to preach to the Syrians, Cilicia, and I'm remaining personally unknown to the Judean church, except they simply kept hearing people from formerly persecuted us, now preach to the faith they must try to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. You know, the second reason that Paul gives here has to do with the relate. For those of you, that was really interesting to hear responses, but ultimately I think the most compelling response that we have is because the miraculous change that takes place in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, almost every person, right, it can point to a person who experienced an amazing transformation before they came to Christ. If you haven't experienced that, there may be a problem, right? But ultimately, here's the deal. You know, Paul, conversion, it was living proof that God changed his lives, right? I mean, of all the people that God could have changed, I mean, Paul was likely, probably the most unlikely. And you know what? I believe that is the total reason God selected the Apostle Paul. So that everybody would know, you know what? This isn't Paul. This is amazing, right? And as a result of that conversion, everybody began to glorify God because they knew a miracle had occurred. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature, some of your Bible says. The old things have passed away, and look, all things have become new. You know, Paul's life is this powerful testimony because he came, but who he was prior to, right? He reminds these Galatians, see, I used to be Rabbi Saul of Tarsus. You know, I wasn't just somebody. I was Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, and you all have heard of how I used to go up and I would persecute the church. You heard about how Rabbi Saul advanced in those Jewish ranks. The whole world knew it. Paul was a disciple of one of the most renowned teachers of his time. Remember the name of Gamaliel, right? Everybody knew Paul by way of his association with one of the most powerful and influential teachers of his time. Paul was a direct disciple of this guy. When he says he advanced, he's not talking about it in little. Remember that in that time, the law of Moses was the law of the land, right? So it wasn't just, you know, the Bible was entertainment, the Bible was knowledge, the Bible was the legal system all wrapped up into one, and Paul advanced above every one of his peers. Rabbi Saul, right? Rabbi Saul advanced faster and farther than any of his peers in his day. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, is what he said. That means he was the strictest of all of them. He was a Judaizer before Judaizer was even being cool, right? He was. And to the nth degree, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he says, although I once had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, that is, in the religious system and all stuff, then I have more. Because I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, that is the right tribe, right? A Hebrew born of Hebrew, regarding the law of Pharisees, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding righteousness, that is in the law, blameless. So, this is Paul giving a testimony of his life prior to Jesus, that the rabbi saw. And he says, I wasn't just a rabbi, Phyllis. I was the rabbi's friend. I wasn't just legal. I was legal beyond any of these people that are talking to me. And here's the thing. Everybody that was even remotely familiar with Judaism, they knew who he was. They recognized who Rabbi Saul of Tarsus was. And so for this reason, I think God selected him by his mercy and his power to transform him in order to give this living testimony. Rabbi Saul knew firsthand of the inroad, all the legalism that was being espoused to these Galatian believers. And he could speak to it better than any contemporary at this time because he knew it better than any contemporary time. As a legalist, he tried to destroy Christianity. He wasn't just going out making converts. He was just finding the guys who professed Christianity and taking them out and killing them. Deciding people to do it. Holding the clothes of those who stoned one of the first deacons. In Acts chapter 7, verse 57, it says, this is the trial of Philip. It says, and they screamed at the top of their voices. They covered him by Stephen. They covered their ears. And together they rushed against him. And they threw him out of the city, and they began to stone him, that is Stephen. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who was that Saul? Rabbi Saul. It was Paul. How do we know that? Because Paul gave a first-hand account. I mean, there wasn't some other Saul that Paul referred to here in Acts chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul prior to his conversion. He was now outside the world. He helped him. Okay, guys. You know, God, if you give me the coats, I'll go kill you. And they stoned him to death. That was wrong. and everybody. So what happened? What in the world happened to Rabbi Saul? We all know the story, right? I'm not going to go into it, but he was on his way to Damascus, right? He had gotten letters from the church because they were all those United. Where did he go? Nobody's more zealous than you. You want permission? Yes, you got our permission. Here's letters. Go and do it with our blessing. And he was on his way to Damascus. And the scripture tells us that he was not off his horse. He was not blind. He heard a voice. And everybody with him is going, what in the world is going on? And the voice said to him, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? And he said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. What the church? The scripture says, from that moment, the dialogue with the Lord Jesus Christ began. Paul went blind for 3 days. And he was, when the whole rest of the world was like, word is getting out, he saw us converted. Somebody needs to go over there and, encourage him and disciple him. Now the Christians are going, yes, it does. But I already heard it, you know, so I'm not going, you should go. I'm not going, you should go. Let's get Barnabas. Yeah. So Paul shows his conversion and his commission from God rather than man. How else would you explain this incredible conversion of this poorly violent person against the very message that he was trying to kill, the candidate's biggest proponent? You know, there's something to be said, right? That pastor where he says the man is in Christ, all things are passed away, everything becomes new. Real conversion results in that, doesn't it? How many of you could honestly say that when you look back at your life, and the thing about God's amazing, right? Because he makes these transformations, and it's, you know, we talk about it being a slow way away from him. You know, our approach to him is transformative, but sometimes we don't perceive it. I want you to think about your life and come into Christ, for those of you that have been in the Lord now for some time. Think back in your life and the person who you used. Is it hard for you to envision that that was you? Some of the things that you used to do, or things that you used to say, or things that you were compelled to do. Paul says it like this. He says, the things I once loved, I now hate, and the things that I must hate, I now love. I could say that's true in my life. Could you? Has it been amazing how God has transformed your motivation, has transformed your character, has transformed my... Because here's the reality, that when we come into a relationship, that relationship transforms us. If we're simply stuck in dogma, creed, and doctrine, it's going to have no effect on us, right? Because by coming to Jesus, what we're saying is we're coming in a relationship with the most powerful person, force, transformational force in the universe. The one that can speak a universe into existence, right? You know, I heard it as an illustration, but it's true. And so if I came in this morning into the church and I said, oh man, I'm so sorry for being late. I was just up here, I was walking down 198, and I got ran over by an 18-wheeler. And you look at me and you don't see a scratch on me. I'm looking good, crisp, sharp. And you're thinking, this is impossible, right? This is impossible. Because how in the world could you possibly say that you had a head-on experience with an 18-wheeler and look exactly like you do or did? But yet, how many of us have seen people who make the profession that they have had a close encounter, an impactful encounter with the most powerful being of this universe, and yet they look and act just like they did prior to? Because here's the truth. If I got hit by an 18-wheeler, if I survived through it, I promise you, I am going to look totally different. Noses and faces and arms are probably going to be in totally different locations, right? There are going to be scratches and bruises and bloodiness and who knows what else, right? Would you all agree with them? Because you can't have an encounter with a force like an 18-wheeler and not have or experience a transformation. And equally so, you cannot have a relationship, an impact, or an encounter with the most powerful being, holy being of this universe, without it having a transformative impact on your life. And if our relationship with God isn't resulting in conviction and a compulsion to change things and to transform, then we really need to ask ourselves, what is it that we're believing in? Amen? Romans, and I'm not going to show the gospel. It's really interesting about Paul. Paul was probably one of the most brilliant men of his time. He's actually listed, as one of the primary philosophers of the first century, even by secularists. Did you know that? Because his mind was so amazing. Paul was a brilliant person. So in terms of philosophy, think about that. Paul had the ability and the capacity to argue probably anybody under the table. He was a lawyer, for Christ's sake. You know? And I don't mean that thing, because I'm just saying he really was, literally. And the reality is that Paul had the capacity to argue anybody and debate anybody under the table. But you know what? Every time as I looked at the scriptures, it came to a point where Paul was confronted by a group of people, rather than appealing to their intellect, he starts out like this. I used to be Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, and I was on a boat. And this is what happened. What did Paul do? How did he come up? Same thing he was doing here. He always went back to experience. Why? Because his experience, the transformative experience that he had realized in his life as a result of his encounter with the holiest being of this universe, transformed him. And he knew that irrespective of whatever logic somebody could use against that, nobody could refute the experience that Paul had. Nobody could refute the truth and the truth of Paul's life. You know, our lives are living epistles read and known by men. As we allow God to do his work in us and transform us and make us into the people that he wants us to be, testimony of our lives opens the door for the testimony of our word. It's really hard to walk out and knock on somebody's door and give them reasons that they need to convert. They may or may not take, but I'll tell you what, when you live this gospel in front of your family and in front of your children, in front of your neighbors, in front of your coworkers, and they see the difference in your life, it's so much easier to go out there and then share with them the reason for the hope. For me, I was living a crazy life. I was living in a life where I was walking in darkness, right? And I came to know the gospel. In my experience, you guys have already heard some of it. Well, I'll just tell you this. That nobody can refute your experience with Jesus. And if that experience is real and it's causing a transformation, nobody is ever going to doubt it, ever. That's what Paul's evidence was. Paul said, here's the reasons that you should believe, Galatians. Number one, you know that this message was confirmed on me, not because I invented it, because God plucked me out. And he imparted a message, and I'm telling you, I know how it goes. When I don't do what he does, I go blind. You know, but the point was, right? His calling and his commission weren't something that he desired for himself. He was headed in a different direction. But the intermission and the transformation as a result was the second reason he gave. You should believe this message because not only did it come from God, you can physically see the transformation that it did. And it instilled in Rabbi Saul of Tarsus. And so it's really easy for us, as we see this argument that Paul is having with these Judaizers, to think that he's really about just trying to win them or maybe incorrect motives. But the reality is Paul's passion wasn't to win people to his side of the argument. He wasn't just trying to convince these people intellectually that this makes more sense, right? That's not what this was about for him at all. He wasn't trying to win people to his side of the argument. He was trying to help them avoid the outright mistakes that he made in his own past. Nobody could speak into that situation in that circumstance at that time like the old Rabbi Saul, who had now met the very person of Jesus Christ and had experienced the radical transformation. Everything else that these guys were peddling paled in comparison to his experience. Everything that they were peddling paled in comparison to his personal knowledge. And they all knew it. They all knew it. And the final reason he gives for believing this message was the affirmation in Galatians chapter 2. Real quick, we'll break this apart. You know what? We're just going to step through it. So, apparently, the critics had not only attacked Paul's message in Galatia, but they also kind of painted him, I guess, as a renegade from the Jerusalem church for real Christianity. And so he responds to this second charge of being a renegade and not under the authority of Jerusalem by giving this defense. So if you read in Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10, at the end of this, I think it's really awesome because he reveals something with regard to the liberty of this message. His defense testimony offers four contrasts to the contentions of the Judaizers for real liberty. The first one is found in Galatians 2, verses 1 and verses 3, and it's this liberty of union instead of uniformity. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 says, after 14 situation with Barnabas taking Titus along also in verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So, you know, there's this old saying, thou heard it, that you, you're known by the company that you keep. Thou heard it. And this is certainly Paul's case, because what we know about Paul is that probably over the course of his lifetime, he traveled. What we know is that he traveled to Jerusalem his lifetime. And in those travels, he took a myriad of people. Not just a little bit, but he always traveled with companions. There was a lot of companions. But in Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks specifically about two companions that I think are important at this point with regard to unity, not conformity, and shows a direct contrast to the liberty that's found in Jesus and Paul's message versus the bondage that's found in the Judaizers. So Paul here, he mentions two companions that he took, even though we know he took a lot. And I don't think it was just by accident that Paul picks out these two to come back to them in this message, right? He wasn't simply just letting them know, hey, this is who else was in the carpool to Jerusalem. He's telling them specifically these two people, and I think there's a reason for it. First of all, is the person Barnabas. What we know about Barnabas is Barnabas was a person of great respect in the Christian church, right? Because remember when I was talking about Paul, Barnabas' name is, do you think I know what Barnabas' name means? Yeah, son of encouragement, right? Paul, Barnabas in every sense was an encourager, and he lived up to his name. He was so respected because what Barnabas did is that he showed no respect. He was not a respected person. It doesn't matter where you came from, what you're about, what you did. Barnabas had acquired that reputation that he would go, right? How did he acquire that reputation? You remember me talking about when Paul had received his vision from the Lord Jesus? And everyone was like, oh, somebody should go see Paul. Everybody was like, I'm not going to do it. And the other guy was like, I'm not going to do it. And the church says, well, that's in Barnabas. Okay. Acts chapter 9, 26 and 27. It says, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with disciples. This is Paul after his conversion. But they were all afraid of him since they didn't believe he was a disciple. What did all the Christians in the first century think he was doing? They thought he was a spy. They thought he was using his courage, right, to find out where they were so they could drag him out and kill him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And anyway, it goes on. Paul says, you know, when I went to Jerusalem, I didn't just go by myself. But one of the people that I took was this son of encouragement, this person that you all knew, this noble and righteous person named Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew. Barnabas was of Jewish descent, but Barnabas was known as being a person who was willing, not a respected person. The second companion Paul mentions here is a guy by the name of Titus. Now, we know Titus right from the letter, but maybe there's some things about Titus that you don't know, and I'll tell you one that's pretty telling to me. The fact that Paul didn't consider Titus an underling. Paul considered Titus in every respect totally worthy of him in the work. In fact, when the church at Corinth had grown so contentious, remember the letters that we studied? It was Titus that Paul specifically selected to go in there and to minister to that group of contentious people. And when the church started springing up on the island of Crete, it was Paul who sent Titus over there to crown him that growing responsibility of all these new churches. So Titus was respected by Paul, but he wasn't just respected by Paul, he was respected by the whole early church. This is a man who was well known. It's hard for us to understand that because we just have certain letters. The reality is, as you can see from the inferences in Paul's letter, this is a person who was highly respected, who was full of the Holy Spirit, who knew the principles and the precepts of God and how to apply them in their life. So much so that the presence of God was so prevalent on Titus that when he went into Jerusalem, all the other Christians there, including the ladies of the church, welcomed him with open arms. They were in awe of the godliness that God had poured out, right, into this person. But here's what you got to know. Titus was not a Jew. He was a Greek. In every respect, Titus probably dressed in his Greek garb, not in Jewish garb. And in every respect, he was very open and forthright with regard to it. But here's the point, right? Paul says, I too was being to Jerusalem. And it wasn't an accident, I don't think, that he picked these two, right? Because this early church knew these God men, and they knew how God had raised them up with this tremendous influence. And what's really cool about being, but Christ is all and in all. As Paul's saying, that when we come to God, look, there is liberty. What were these two guys with the spouses? Well, if you're going to come to Jesus, then you only have to become what? Jewish. You have to take on the likeness of a Jew. You have to be circumcised, and you have to adorn yourself in particular clothes and eat particular meats and observe particular things. And Paul said, you know what? I was in all of that. And I'm telling you, that has nothing at all to do with any of that. God's holiness and God's righteousness is conferred on Jew, Barnabas, and Greek, Titus, alike. There is absolutely no difference. And do you see the contrast that Paul's espousing there? Judaism, legalism, and always trying to raise you in and make you all look alike. Did you notice that? One of the things about cults, man, I can tell a cult immediately. You know why? Because they all cut their hair the same way, and they all wear the exact same clothes, and they all march in the exact same line. Is that true or not? But that's a cultic tendency, right? To put everybody uniform. I love the gospel because it means that you and I don't have to look what? Why? Because God uses the diversity of who we are and the liberty He's called us to in order to win people that nobody else can. Man, my mother-in-law, she can win people that I will never ever be able to win. And you know what? I will be able to win people that she never will. Jeff's the same way. Jeff's different than Sherry. Sherry's different than Trevor. Trevor's different from Scott. You know, Scott's different reason, right? The reality is that all of us have been given unique gifts. And what God doesn't call us to is uniformity. Aren't you all glad that you're going to look like me?
Amen.
Right. So freedom in Christ means unity, not uniformity. It was Augustine, right? Augustine, one of his well-known sayings is that, you know, in the essentials, unity, and the non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity, right? What does that mean? And the essentials, those things that are essential for our faith, Christ died, that He rose again, that He's the Son of God, all those things that are foundational tenets of our faith. You know, it doesn't matter if you're Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Life Connectionist, I don't know what we're talking about, whatever. You know, it doesn't matter what you are, because of those tenets of our faith, those foundational doctrines, the essentials that Augustine taught, we have unity. And the reality is that we are unified even with the Anglicans, right? And the basic tenets of our faith. So in essentials, he said unity. And the non-essentials, but liberty. You know what? We don't have to sing hymns. Or we can. We don't have to have words. We can have guitars. You don't have to wear a skirt, ladies. And man, you don't have to grow your beards down to your belly buttons. Or you can, Dad. It doesn't matter. Because in those non-essentials, but we have liberty. But we will never look down our nose at the guy who grows his beard and the lady who never cuts her hair. Why? Because in all things, charity, that is love. The love of Christ and strength, right? And so, Paul says unity, not uniformity. The second thing he says is experience, not theory, right? We already kind of passed over this, but it wasn't dogma, it wasn't creeds, it wasn't doctrines that Paul was espousing, it was relationship. Look at Galatians chapter 2. It says, I went out according to the revelation and presented to them the gospel I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders, so that I might not have run the race in vain. And then Jonathan came with 4 and 5. He says, this issue arose because the false brothers smuggled in, who came and secretly despised the freedom that we have in Christ in order to enslave us. But we didn't give up or submit to these people, for even now, or so the truth of the gospel will be preserved by you. So experience is not theory. It's hard And he says, Paul wasn't afraid that he had been mistaken about the gospel message. Instead, he was afraid the apostles would incorrectly disagree with him and agree with the Judaizers that to be Christian, people had to first be confused and follow the laws and customs regarding circumcision. This would cause severe damage to the work that Paul had already done for years among the Gentiles. The race he was running, and it would hurt the future missionary efforts of the church, but he'd be running in vain. So, Paul's conviction stemmed from two things. It stemmed from the religious bondage that he had lived, and later the real freedom and the real transformation that he had experienced in Jesus. And this is the reason he had vehemently fought, right? So, Paul wasn't talking about, he wasn't fighting these guys in order to bring them around to a better way of thinking. Paul's message was all based on Paul's experience, the real experience. The real experience of living in bondage was legalism. And the real experience of understanding freedom and liberty when a person comes and they give their life to Jesus. That's why he battled, right? That's what it was all about. So the third thing is appreciation, not depreciation. Galatians 2, 6 through 8. It says, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was with the circumcised. It says, when at work for, it says, now those who recognize the importance of what they really were makes no difference to me. God doesn't show favoritism. They added nothing. And on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted. You can read that. Even when James, Cephas, and John recognized his pillars, acknowledged the grace they had given to me, they gave their right hand of fellowship to me and to our Lord. So when you read that passage, he's kind of hurt. You know, do you read that like that? What they are means nothing. Do you all see that? It seems kind of short or something, doesn't it? See, what you and I need to understand is Paul's not being disrespectful in this passage at all. But what he's just simply telling them is that the origin of their calling and their commission was from God. And the origin of his calling and his commission was from God, right? And one of the things that you and I need to understand is that God doesn't show any partiality. He doesn't show any partiality between leaders in Jerusalem and leaders of the Gentiles. He doesn't show any partiality between members of Life Connection and members of fill in the blank, whatever. He doesn't show any partiality. The mom whose desire in part is to raise her kids to love Jesus, and the person who uses their business as an opportunity to testify to their comfort, or the person who stands behind a pulpit and leads their congregation. Did you know there is no difference between any of those three people in God's eyes? The point is this, that everything that we do, if it's of any value, only comes from God anyway. Amen? And that's what Paul is talking about here. So in liberty of Jesus, one of the things that I can say is this, appreciate the difference. I don't have to appreciate somebody else's ministry. You know why? Because it's not their ministry. It's you. And I can look on and say, our ministry, and we don't have to compare it. You know why? Because it's not our ministry, right? We can appreciate the difference. And the liberty that God has given us, you know what? Because there is absolutely no one that's more or less important than God's life. We're all simply just his instruments. We're all simply his vessel to bring about the realities of Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about here in this passage. What is real liberty? Well, it means I don't have to look like everybody else. God's called me to unity with people who look totally different because we have the same conviction with regard to the message and the truth. God hasn't called me to know a bunch of dogma and doctrine. Theory. God is calling to a relationship. And in that relationship, man, I get it. My doctrine and theory, and it all makes sense, right? I can appreciate the difference, but I don't have to appreciate the way that God is working in other people. And Titus chapter 3, remember Titus? Titus chapter 3, Paul writing to them. Remind them, that is the believers, to be submissive, the rulers and authorities to obey every word. To slander no one, to avoid fighting, to be kind, to always show gentleness to all people. For we too are once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and detesting one another. Dear, I wonder when that one. But when the goodness of God, his love, made appear, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we have become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This same Barnabas agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to be and they to the circumcision, and they asked Paul that we remember the point you made every effort to. You know, Paul, these false believers, these false teachers, they were so ravenous for control. They were so ravenous that to have their hands and their fingers on not only the church and all of Galatia and everywhere they appeared, and what they wanted to do was control these congregations through a bunch of rules. But in contrast, we see what Paul here is espousing. You know, Paul wasn't worried so much or concerned so much about his control over the church. That's why I think he went in and he preached the gospel and he led people to Christ and he established the work and he moved on. Because his intention was never to try to control, right? They never try to control the church through rules, but compare that to these Judaizers who are now coming in, right? Compare and contrast what Paul was about, because Paul's view was up there. His vista was a regeneration of multitudes for God's glory. You know, it's one of the things about legalists always look to control their corner of the world. For real Christianity and a real religion, this real message doesn't have this internal view that says, oh man, we got to control all these people that march the same way. It says, man, we just got to take this message out there. And one of the downfalls of David, remember when he fell with Bathsheba, that chapter opens up with an interesting phrase. It says it was a time when kings went to war, David's David. You know that? It's an interesting phrase. Because the Bible is very quick to point out, you know, that there is a danger when we simply fall in to try to control our little version of the world. Because God has never called us to this world. He's called us to that world that's out there, and he's called us to bring his glory in that world. And so often we battle right with that. So, I've got time notes. I'm just staying in here. So Paul's looking for reasons, right? Not looking for reasons. He's giving them reasons. Because these Judaizers and they said, look, you've got to be Christian plus Jew. Paul said, I was Jew, and I am Christian. And I'm telling you, you don't need any of that. There are three reasons from my experience that you guys can hold on to. First and foremost, I want you to understand the origins of this message. The gospel isn't for me. Messages that you guys are coming straight from Jesus. And what I'm pointing to is the word of God himself. Right? With me, now I'm converting you. The fact of this message, the reason number two that he gave is that just look at my life. I mean, if you're espousing that this is the way of salvation, if you're espousing that you have an end with the all-sustaining supreme master of time, space, and dimension, it should have some type of an impact. Look at my life and compare it to these guys. You know who I am. And you know the transformative impact that it's had. This message that I'm preaching to you is the same message that transformed me. And finally, this affirmation. So these guys have come in and they've run in and told you that, you know, that somehow some kind of rogue guy out here. Why did they just die when they saw this letter? Because Paul, you know, he said, look, I want you to know the truth, and here's the truth. These Jews, these leaders of the Jewish church that you're talking about, that you look so high, and that these guys have revered, well, let me just put you in. I went there. I went there with Barnabas, and I went there with Titus, and guess what? They looked at God's work in our lives, and what they did is they extended the hand of fellowship, and we joined together in a strategic initiative. We're there for the circumcision, and I am here going to people like you. So three reasons that Paul gave for them. So what's the application? You know, Paul gave reasons for these folks to know why they believe and what they believe. He gave three that were very meaningful to them. And I can tell you something. Just like we started out, we're talking about guys, look at these other lights. There are people all around you who need look at these. We have to ask the sheriff what it is and why. Are we trained and do we know? Not simply because we believe, but do we know? With that, I want to refer you guys to a couple books. I don't always do that, but they're classic books, and they're easy reads. They're written by a man by the name of Paul E. Little. You can find them on Amazon or Barnes & Noble or wherever you go. And they're simple. The title is called Know What You Believe and Know Why You Believe. Okay? Know What You Believe. Any of you read those books? Okay. A few of you. These are classic. These are classic Christian books. I'm not on par with the Bible. If you've been in Christianity any length of time, typically you're going to know these or know somebody who knows these, right? And so upon you, know what you believe and know why you believe. I think it would be instructive for all of us to get those and to read through them, at least read through them once. I think they're probably, I would suspect, even available on Audible if you go on audiobook. But anyway, so with that, we have to be equally settled in our reasons for our faith. Next week's lesson is going to be found in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. So, with that, let's pray and be dismissed. Father, benefits of you having Lord, and everything that's of you not just Lord, help us to know what we know and to believe what we believe, God, not just because of wishful thinking, but because our faith is based on the fact. Our faith is based on the fact that you have heard this word, the godly man, that's been passed down to us. And just as those Galatians, we have confidence in the scripture, Lord, we too can have confidence in the scripture because your spirit, Lord, makes the scriptures alive and shows us how to apply it. We see the transformative impact of that, God, in our lives as we march, Lord, daily to your orders, through your word. Father, I just pray, God, that the transformation that's taken place in our lives, God, would speak more to the people around us. God, that each of us, even this week, Lord, would be approached by people who say, you know what, I've seen it change. And God, that you would give us that home, Lord. However that principle or idea is revealed, give us, God, the willingness in that moment, which Jesus, to share with others, God, the difference that you've made. Not just theological diatribe, but simply to share with them how our life was for the difference that Christ made and how our life has changed. Lord, finally, we thank you, God, for this affirmation. God, we know that the truth that we have has been rejected by godly people who are throughout the ages, that we can have confidence, Father God, in the message that started and was affirmed first by the First Jerusalem Council, even to this day, by godly people all around, who affirm the truth of the essentials of this gospel. So Lord, with all of that, thank you. We pray, God, that you would help us to come to an equal conviction. Lord, that you would call us not to legalism, not to religion, but to our relationship. It's divine and freedom. It's not about what we do. It's about who we know. Because of Jesus, we are free and free indeed. God, help us to